The title of our message today is God is Still in Charge. And sometimes don't you need to know that? Don't you need to know that God is still on the throne? Like when things don't go the way that you think they ought to go. Have you ever said to God, why did you do it that way, God? Maybe you've said to him, if I were you, I wouldn't have done it that way. Have you ever thought that maybe God is up in heaven going, I'm glad you're not me. Because the way that you would have done it would have messed everything up. In fact, the Bible says, God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. Which means you can count on it that God's ways are going to be different than yours. God does not do things the way that you would do things. And when tragedy strikes, when hardships come, when difficulties come our way, when things don't happen the way that we think they ought to happen, it's good to be reminded God is still on the throne. God is still in charge, and nothing caught him by surprise. You will never hear God say, I can't believe that happened. Wow, would you look at what they've done? The Lord has never said to Gabriel, come and look at this. You got to see what's taking place. God is on the throne. He knows what's taking place. He knows what's happening. And he is marching your life to a better place. God knows what he's doing. And he has promised that he will care for you. And that God, who has begun a good work, will continue it until it is complete. Not only is he marching your life to the best place that it will ever be, the best place that you will ever have, he's marching this world towards the greatest place that this world has ever seen. See, that's where Isaiah goes in chapter 2. Now, we're not in chapter 2, but that's what he does in chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. He goes to the millennium. He goes to when God is in charge. And it says, they will beat their swords into plowshares. And that there will be no more war. And men will turn to God and they will seek God during those days. It's as if in chapter 2, after painting this really bleak diagnosis of the condition of Israel, in chapter 2, he gives us white clouds with golden rims and sun beaming out of those clouds and music in the background. Ah, that kind of a picture. This world is heading towards a glorious end. But before we get there, he says at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, this world has to go through the darkest days this world will ever see. The Bible, Jesus said, there's a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen and is worse than anything that we will ever see. It may very well be, folks, that we are seeing the beginning of those things with this new coalition between Iran and Russia that's in the news right now. Do you know in the history of the world, Russia and Persia, Iran, have never had a coalition? And yet the Bible declares that they will have a coalition in the last days in the end of the book of Ezekiel. We are marching, I believe, quickly towards those days when prophecy will be fulfilled and we will see the world enter in to that time that is difficult and that time that is tough. And then Isaiah goes into the condition of Israel in chapters 4 and 5. He says, you guys are messed up and it's your fault. Now, how do you like that? How would you like to have two chapters of a letter written to you that says you guys are messed up? First of all, you already know that, right? Secondly, that he would say, it's your fault. You're messed up, it's your fault. If you would have trusted God, he says, you wouldn't be in this condition. Now, some of us, and we know that this is true, sometimes we make decisions, and sometimes we don't trust in God, and by not doing that, we find ourselves in difficult situations. Not all of our difficult situations aren't a result of us not doing the right thing. Sometimes we do the right thing, and things still get difficult, right? But sometimes, and maybe even often, when we make poor decisions, we pay the price for those poor decisions. We have difficulties in our lives, and that's exactly what Israel is facing. Isaiah says to Israel, had you walked before the Lord righteously, had you trusted him, you would not be where you are. And then in chapter 6, he wants to give them his testimony. He wants them to understand that he has trusted in God and that God had delivered him. And I believe testimonies are very powerful, by the way. You know, sharing the gospel, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no other way men can be saved but the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing men the gospel like we do week after week in this church is very important. But our testimonies are very powerful. If I tell you that at 14 years old, I invited Christ into my life and he transformed me, it wasn't always easy. And I struggled against what God was trying to do from time to time in my life. But now here, I have seen God move in incredible ways. And that's a pretty quick testimony of mine. But there's a real power in that testimony. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that we will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, because his blood has cleansed my sins. The enemy can try to condemn me, but my sins have been taken away. So we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. And do you remember what the rest of that verse is? The word of our testimony. When we talk about what Jesus has done in our lives, when we say, God, by his grace, has set me free. It was nothing to do with me. It was everything to do with God. It was all to do with him upon the cross. And he changed me, and he forgave me, and he set me free. And I've been living with him ever since. There's a power in that testimony. And Isaiah wants to give this testimony, because as he writes these things, can't you see that he's heartbroken over it? It's his nation. Could you imagine if God told you, called you, to write a letter against the United States? Just to write something against them because of the condition that they were in and the fact that they had turned their back upon God? It's not that feasible. I mean, it's not that unfeasible that God would call somebody to do that, is it? Because of the state of our nation. But could you imagine how heartbroken Isaiah is? He loves Israel. He loves the nation that God has placed him in. And so in verse 6, he wants to let them know that in the midst of all of this, this tough time that's coming, their condition, God's still on the throne. So he remembers a time when he saw God on the throne. Verse 1 of chapter 6, where he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now he says, in the year King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a great king. Isaiah was born during the reign of Uzziah. And then Uzziah died. Uzziah had brought worship back into Israel. He had done great things. Now, at the end of his life, he had that hiccup where he went into the temple, remember, and became leprous. But for the most part of his life, he did what was right. He did what was good. Isaiah was one of the greater kings. When you look at the accomplishments, Uzziah was one of the greater kings. When you look at the accomplishments that Uzziah did, it would be like if we had a great president that brought in reforms, that brought us back to the roots of our nation, because that's what Uzziah did. He brought them back to the roots of the nation of Israel. If we had a president that went into power and brought us back to the roots of our nation again, and then he died in office, you would be upset. You would be disturbed by that, maybe even distraught. Where's our nation going now? What a great man, what a godly man, and now he's died in office, and where are we gonna go, and what's our future? Well, as Isaiah gives his testimony, he says, it was the year that King Uzziah died. And he says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. He says, I saw God high and lifted up, and he was still in charge. Even though this great king had died, God still knows what he's doing. God still knows where he's going. It says, the train of his robe, and the train there could be translated glory. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the idea was the train of his robe that flowed down from God and filled the whole entire temple. He says, above it stood seraphim. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that seraphim are mentioned. Seraphim is a fiery angel. That's what the word, it comes from the Hebrew word serah, meaning fire. So seraphim is a fiery angel. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Now, this is a vision that Isaiah saw. Now, I don't know if it was a vision like, you know, a video where he sees a video kind of a thing, or if he saw a vision in Technicolor, or if God actually took him someplace where he saw God high and lifted up and saw these seraphim, flying around. But I believe that God gives people visions today. I believe that God wants to speak to you. See, when we read verses 1 and 2, we realize that Isaiah had an encounter with God. And I believe that God still has encounters with people today. I remember a vision that I had. When I say vision, now there's a few kinds of visions. Number one, God could give you a vision for the future of what he wants to do with you, in you, around you. You ever had that happen? You pray, you seek the Lord, and maybe you're sitting in church and all of a sudden something starts to stir up inside of you and you go, I think God's gonna do this. God gives you a vision of the future. It's not a picture, but it's something God stirred in your heart. or you can see something in your mind's eye. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. Maybe you already understand what I mean by it, but let me explain to you when it happened to me. We had just started the church in 1985. For the first couple of years, I ran a business that I had for 4 or 5 years before that in Albuquerque. And I ran the business while I was here. It helped to support us while the church was starting out. But while I was gone, I found that I wasn't really able to manage it effectively long distance. We found ourselves owing some taxes. The worst kind of taxes to own, by the way. It wasn't personal taxes, it was employee taxes, which you've held back from your employees and then didn't give to the IRS. If you don't know this about the IRS, they don't like that. And they added penalties and interest to it. And then we didn't have the money to be able to pay our suppliers. They had extended us credit. We'd been in business at that point for 7 or 8 years. They had extended us credit, and then we were not able to pay those things back. And so I deemed it prudent to shut the shop down before we fell further and further into debt. So we closed the shop down, and we were determining what to do. We also had one of our employees that stapled the back of his hand and was now suing me personally for a couple $100,000 for a loss of use of his hand. I didn't staple the back of his hand. He stapled his own hand, and he was suing me for it. So we owe suppliers. I'm being sued, and we owe the IRS, who is threatening to chop off my arms to pay the debt. Or at least just about that bad, by the way. The IRS was the most ruthless of everything. And so me and my wife were driving to Phoenix. We're taking a break and just some time off. We drove up to Phoenix and did some stuff. And we're praying about the possibility of filing bankruptcy. Figuring, and I was justifying, that's what it's for. It's for when someone finds themselves in a financial situation that they can't see the way out. We're certainly there. If we file bankruptcy, the guy that's suing us ain't going to get anything because we filed bankruptcy. We can maybe pay back in our own way, in our own time. Just because I have the debt wiped away doesn't mean we don't pay it. So we were just thinking along those lines. Well, as I'm driving up, I see a picture in my mind's eye. I'm driving down the road. I'm driving, and I see a picture in my mind's eye. It wasn't like a video that took up the screen of the car or anything. It was just in my mind's eye. And I saw our church behind me. I saw my back and my church, or our church, over the shoulder. And it was the small third building over on our west campus, because that's where we were at the time. We were only there. And I saw that building over my shoulder. And then I saw a snake strike my shoulder. And when I saw that, I was kind of like, that's really weird. You know what I'm talking about. I just all of a sudden saw that flash in my mind's eye. And I told my wife about it. And as we drove on a little bit more, God began to speak to us that if I filed bankruptcy, I was giving the enemy an opportunity to attack me. Now, I'm not saying that if you filed bankruptcy, you did the wrong thing. I'm just telling you for me. That's what God spoke to me. And I really felt like we were not supposed to do it. And so we called back the lawyer that we were working with to file bankruptcy and said, no, we're just not going to do it. We're just going to take care of it. Amazingly, and this is really amazing, God moved in a tremendous way. We were able to pay back the suppliers a little at a time, because what were they going to do, really? When I called them up and said, look, we're going to pay you back, but we're going to have to do it like, $50 a month until I can get some more money to be able to pay you back. What are they going to say? No. It's like, okay, we're not happy about this. The guy who was suing me dropped the suit. He just, out of the blue, I got a call from my lawyer that was, my lawyer for the suit. And he said, I don't know what happened, but he just dropped the suit. So, you don't have to come to Albuquerque to go to this deposition that was taking place. So that took place. And the most miraculous of all, we owed $17,000 of withheld employee taxes to the IRS. They had put on penalties and they had put on interest, and now I owed $70,000. That's how much interest and penalties were on $17,000. And at one point, I almost felt like going down to the IRS and saying, I'm here. If you want to throw me in jail, go ahead. Because I don't know how I'm going to pay $70,000. And so at one point, and it was just favor. It was God moving in favor. And we ran into somebody who knew somebody. The next thing you know, they said, you know what? We're going to waive the interest. We're going to waive the penalties. If you can borrow the $17,000 and give us that, we're going to let everything else go. I was able to borrow that money and just make payments on it and take care of the IRS. And God did everything. And it all began with a vision that I saw. I believe that God gives visions to people today. I believe that if you will take time to hear from God, that God will speak to you. Well, that's Isaiah. He has this vision, and it's a dramatic vision. It says in verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When I hear that, I think of oceans and lakes and mountains and jungles and the Grand Canyon and different parts of the world that are the Alps and different things like that. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. Sunsets. God's given it all to us, and he's revealed his glory. Some people say, oh, the beauty of Mother Nature. It's the very glory of God. He created this for us. And the posts of the door were shaken. As this angel flies and cries out, holy, 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 the doorposts are shaken. And the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. It was so loud that the doorpost shook. I wonder if anybody went to the sound guy and said, it's too loud. Things are shaking in here, you know, kind of thing. It was so loud when that angel said that the doorposts were actually shaken at that time. So he sees this vision of God, and it's a tremendous vision of God, by the way. And what happens to him? Well, in verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. When he saw a true vision of God, suddenly he became aware of his own sin. See, if you've never been undone before God, then my guess is you've never really seen a true vision of God. You've never really gotten an idea of God. Because when you really see God, you realize that you are humble. You realize that you are really nothing when you get a real vision of God. You begin to say, woe am I, for I am undone. Lord, I have shortcomings. But see, the Bible says that God will work with the proud. There was a Beatles song. I can't believe I actually quote a Beatles song in this message. I think it's the first time in 21 years that I actually quote a Beatles song. But there was a Beatles song, and maybe you guys will remember it, called I'm a Loser. Do you remember that one? I'm a loser, I'm a loser, and I'm not what I appear to be at all. That's what I think of with Isaiah. Woe is me, for I'm undone. Isaiah's probably presented himself as being with it and together, and he says, I'm a loser, and I'm not what I appear to be at all. You know, I heard that song earlier this morning, and I thought, you know, Lord, that's me. I'm a loser. I'm not what I appear to be at all. If you've never been undone, then you don't have a real vision of God. Then you don't understand the grandeur of God. And may God bring us to the place where we see him and we're undone. And he says, I dwell in the midst of, or he says in verse 5 in the middle, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the nation of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. That's confession. He confesses that he is a man of unclean lips. And as he confesses it before God, well, God moves. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. He has a coal that this seraphim went down and took with the tongs from the altar. The coals would speak of the altar that the incenses, that the sacrifices are burnt on. The sacrifices would speak of what? The death of Jesus upon the cross. So when he takes this coal from the altar, it speaks of the work of Jesus. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. After his confession, God forgave him his sins. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? He hears God now on his search. I believe man needs to be on a search. I'm going to end our study today by talking to you about the search that you ought to be on. But God's on a search as well. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards God. God wants to show himself strong to someone with a loyal heart. You know what a disloyal heart is? When you say, well, I know that God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm not going to trust him. That's a disloyal heart. A loyal heart is, God wants me to do this, and this is going to cost me something. If I do this, it's got a price to it. But I'm going to pay the price because I trust God. It was like when the king of Judah hired an army to fight for him. And God sent a prophet to say, don't take this army. I am not with this army. Don't take them. And you know what the king of Judah said to God? What about the money I spent? I spent all this money to hire this army. What am I going to do with that? You know what God said to him? Can I not give you much more than you spent? In other words, let the money go. Let there be a cost. Can't God take far greater care of you than what it's going to cost you to live godly and do what's right and make the right decisions? See, that's loyalty to God. And God says, I'm looking to show myself strong to those whose hearts are loyal for me. Who will I send? He says in the middle of verse 8. Who will go for us? Now, maybe you would say, well, God's not going to send me. But if you think God won't send you, there's a couple of things I think that you might not understand. Number one, you don't understand how small the world really is. Neither do you understand how limited the people that really want to serve God are. I believe that we live in a time where wholehearted service to God is very, very rare. I believe we're living in the time between Philadelphia and Laodicea, by the way, between the faithful church and the lukewarm church. I believe we're living in the days, or the faithless church, actually. I believe that we are living in a time where men that say, I will serve God no matter the cost, where men and women who say, I'll serve Him and I'll lay my life down for Him if necessary, are very, very rare. It was D.L. Moody who said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who has completely yielded to God. And then D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. Do you want to be a person that's completely yielded to God? I wonder what God could do through you. Now you might say, well, maybe God could do it through you. You're a pastor, but not through me. But if you think that's the case, then you don't understand God. Because God raises up people that are unexpected, like Gideon. Oh, we hear of Gideon and the great victory he had over the Midianites. Yeah. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. Why? Because when you thresh wheat, you beat it with a winnowing fork. You beat it, and it bounces the wheat up. The chaff, the small outside thin skin, bounces off the grain. The grain falls to the ground, and the breeze blows away the chaff. The breezier it is, the easier it is. Kind of rhyme, doesn't it? The breezier it is, the easier it is. And so you do it not in a wine press. You do it where? On a hill. You ever walked up on a hill and gone over the edge and suddenly wind hits you in the face? That's a place where you winnow grain, not in a wine vat. Well, he's in a wine vat. There's no breeze in there. But he's hiding because the Midianites are stealing grain. They see people up on a hill preparing their grain, and they would ride up there and steal the grain from them like a bunch of bullies. And so he's inside his wine press, and he's beating it and getting his hand full of grain and putting it in. And all of a sudden, God shows up. You know, God can show up at the oddest times. God can show up in our lives when we don't expect Him at all. And all of a sudden, God shows up, and God says, oh, mighty man of valor. Gideon, where? Where? Where's that mighty man of valor? Because he wouldn't see himself as one. He's hiding, winnowing in a wine press. And God uses him, and God calls him. And you know the rest of the story. You remember that there's thousands of men that show up, and God says, it's too many. They're facing an army of the Midianites, by the way, which is 100-something thousand. Several thousand show up, and God says, too many. Tell the ones that are afraid they can go home. And like 32,000 went home. He's thinking, all right, if you're scared, you can go. And it leaves like 10,000 behind. And God says, still too many. And he says, let me get this right. 100-something thousand here, 10,000 here, and it's too many. And God says, because you'll still take the credit. So I want you to send them over to the brook, and when they drink, the ones that lap like a dog, send them home. The ones that gather up water in their hands and drink it, those are the ones I want. And 300 did that. I can see Gideon coming back with 300. Oh, boy. But God delivered Israel that day with those 300 men because God doesn't need us. God empowers us, God strengthens us, and God uses us. And God wants to send us. You know, tragically, there was a time when God couldn't find anybody to go for Him. The Bible says that God looked for someone to stand in the gap, and there was no one. I think those who would say, I'll go for you, God. I'll live wholeheartedly for you. I'll put the things of this world aside. I'm your man, are rare. Don't think it can't be you. Maybe it is you. Maybe you're the Gideon of our day. Maybe God wants to use you in ways that you could never imagine if you simply said, ooh, Mr. God, okay, then maybe that was a little bit over the board. But if you said, here I am, God, send me. I want you to send me. I want to go. Then I said to him, here I am, send me. Then verse 9, and he said to me, go and tell this people, keep hearing and do not understand, keep seeing and do not perceive. Now, I believe that Isaiah would have never have had this event, this testimony, where he began to get the call of God in his life. He finds forgiveness here, he sees a vision, finds forgiveness, and is called by God. It's his testimony of how God operated and worked within his life. I don't think he ever would have had it had he never sought God. He had to be seeking God. And the Bible says, seek God with all of your heart and you'll find him. When you search for him with all of your heart. You can't half-heartedly seek for God. You can't go, well, I'm here at church. God, speak to me. You can't go, okay, God, I'm going to read my Bible tonight. Let me go lay down and read it. I'm going to get out of bed and read it. I got drool on my Bible again. Man. You can't half-heartedly seek after God and find him. God won't be found by the mediocre seeker. God will be found by the fervent seeker. God will be found by the one who says, I want to find God, and I want to get a hold of him, and I want to seek after him. That can't be done if you don't prioritize your life. Now, I want to be careful here, because in the end of this study, I'm not going to Gomer Pyle you. You know what that is, don't you? Shame, shame, shame. You guys aren't reading your Bible enough. You aren't praying enough. Ill-gotten gain, ill-gotten gain. I'm not going to do that to you. But what I am going to say, and the reason I'm not is, hey, I don't know how much you guys read your Bible, how much you guys pray. You're supposed to do that in the privacy of your own home. Not supposed to flaunt that, right? That's what Jesus said, right? So some of you guys could pray quietly, but more than I do. Some of you guys could read your Bible, maybe many of you, more than I do. So I'm not, but I am saying this. I am encouraging you, if you don't make reading your Bible every day a priority, then would you get a highlighter or a pencil and just begin to read your Bible with it in hand, expecting God to speak to you? Would you find a quiet place, a prayer closet, a back porch, a bathroom, someplace where you can sit down and just say to the Lord, I just want to give you the next few minutes. And I want to find you. I want you to speak to me. And I want to know, am my life pleasing to you now? Is it not? Is there things I need to change? God, what do I need to do? I believe that if you will seek God in that way, that you will too will have visions. I believe that God will speak to you. You will have testimonies to tell of how God has moved in your life and what God has done if you would take time to seek him. In the midst of a world that is turning away from God, sadly and tragically, in the midst of a church that is turning away from the very power of God, the Bible says they have a sense of godliness, but they deny the power. We're living during those days. May we be a church that finds the power of God, that is used by God in the great ways, because we are seeking him to find him. Not because we're great people. Woe are we, for we're undone. I'm a loser. I'm not what I appear to be at all, but because God is so great, and God uses losers. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And may we say to him like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. And I believe that God will send us. Let's stand up and